Today we're going to talk about first things first out of Matthew chapter 6. Our key verse for this series is, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." How many of you are worried about tomorrow? It's okay to be honest. We do tend to worry a little bit, especially as things are seemingly going downhill as far as a nation, as far as an economy. We look around us and we see that things aren't as we would like or as they should be. Perhaps they've gotten worse. And so many people are in fear of the future or are worried about the future. I've seen a number of bumper stickers this week. Some say faith over fear. Others say freedom over fear. But what that tells me is that people are afraid, and they are encouraging each other to choose one or the other, faith or freedom over fear. The reality is that without faith, there is no freedom. And so I would encourage you to choose faith over fear. Let's make some observations here out of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is a rather famous passage. It is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous sermon, when he went up on the mountainside and he began to teach. Chapter 5 starts with the Beatitudes, and then it continues with issues of righteousness, thoughts and behaviors concerning the law. You'll remember that Jesus spoke concerning, for example, murder. He said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. But I say to you that if you have hatred for someone in your heart, you have already committed murder. He went on to say that you have heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you look after another person, if you look after a woman or if you look after a man and you have lust for them in your heart, you have already committed adultery. And so he took the issues of the law to a deeper level, and he shared some thoughts and behaviors concerning the law and the issues of righteousness. He closed chapter 5. He closed chapter 5 with these words, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That is a tall order, but he addressed those issues concerning righteousness and behaviors. And then in chapter 6, he shares with us, actually chapter 6 and 7 instructs us concerning the acts of righteousness. So he calls us to righteousness, actually a new kind of righteousness, something more than just obeying the law, but something deeper. He brings into not just issues of outward behavior, but issues of the heart and issues of the mind. And then in 6 and 7, he gives us instructions concerning the acts of righteousness. This morning, we are going to look at chapter 6. So if you were to read through chapter 6, and I would encourage you perhaps this afternoon to go home and read chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's a quick read. It's actually a short sermon. It's a shorter sermon than what you're going to hear right now. And it's a better sermon than what you're going to hear right now. But so I would encourage you to read that today. In chapter 6, he talks about issues of righteousness. He says, when you give, notice he doesn't say if you give. He doesn't say you should give. Why? Because the law already instructs us to give. And so he makes this known and just continues in that thought. Remember, he's speaking to Jewish people who were raised to give and to understand the law. And so he says, when you give, in verses 1 through 4. And then he went on to say, and when you pray, making the assumption that you are going to pray, in verses 5 through 15. And in that passage there, we also have what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Some have referred to it as the disciples' prayer because it is what he instructed the disciples to say. And then he goes on, letter C, when you fast. In other words, he doesn't say if you fast, but when you fast, there are instructions regarding fasting. And so he again makes the assumption that because you are a good Jewish people, because you are followers of the law, you are going to do this. And then he goes on to when or who you will serve, who you will serve in verses 19 through 24. And then who will you trust? He concludes the chapter by talking about who you will trust. So we want to look at three, maybe four, but three relationships that are found in Matthew chapter 6. He deals with three relationships. The first one is this, our relationship with people. Our relationship with people, with other people. And right away in chapter, in verse 2, he makes this statement. He says, so when you give to the needy, in other words, not if, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. He's talking about the fact that we are to have compassion for other people. I know that in this day and age, there are a lot of scammers. And there are people who are professionals at getting money from you. Professional panhandlers. There are people particularly in the city who will stand at an intersection and they will stay there all day. I know I've seen some of them. And they'll have a sign out that says, you know, please help or whatever. And I know that it's easy to become cynical and to not give. And as a church, we have given and we have been scammed numerous times by individuals who came with all kinds of stories and to tell us that they needed money. And so it used to be that usually right before the service, somebody would come to me and say, Pastor, there's somebody here that wants to see you. And usually it was that they wanted money. So I learned a couple of things. I used to give them money and then they would be gone. Now I say to them, why don't you stay for the service? And then after the service, I'll have some time for you. But right now I don't have any time. And they usually don't stay for the service, and I don't give them money. I had one individual who came and told me a story and said that he needed medicine, and so I took him to the pharmacy, and I purchased his medication for him. And then a year later, he came back, and he told me the same exact story. I just got out of the hospital with a heart attack and I don't have money for my medication. And I looked at him and I said, didn't you have a heart attack last year and need medication? And he was kind of embarrassed and I said, I can't help you. So the reality is that you will be scammed. However, and let me just say this, that as a church, what we do now is we give to people whom we get a referral from. So in other words, if you come to us and say, you know, I know this person personally and they are in need of some funds, we will do that. But if somebody just comes in off the street, we typically don't There are times when I feel led to do that. Here's the bottom line. We give out of what? Out of obedience to God. What they choose to do with it is between them and God. But once I've given it, whether I'm scammed or not, God, the blessing that God would give me is mine. They can't take that away from me. And what they choose to do with what I've given is between them and God. So once you give it, it no longer belongs to you. What they do with it is between them and God. And so you can just rest in that fact. But we need to have compassion for others. So when you give to the needy. Secondly, will we try to impress others by our giving? Do we announce our giving? One of the things that has become particularly interesting during this age of social media is a lot of times people, and I have been caught in this, and I'm ashamed to admit it, that when we do something, we kind of, you know, we want to announce it. And so we put on Facebook, hey, so-and-so came and I did this and whatever. And really, we shouldn't do that. I heard this week on a radio program, a little short commentary about what social media is doing to our children and to their relationships. And what it is teaching them is that when they post something, they then become obsessed with who's commenting on it. And they, it begins to affect their relationships, like, well, why didn't so-and-so comment on it? Or someone might say something negative. And it's beginning to affect them psychologically. And psychologists, child psychologists are becoming concerned with the effect that social media is having on our children. Why? Because we are wired to get a response from people. And it was back during Jesus' day. When people gave, they used to make a big deal about it. Look how much I'm giving to the church. Look how much I gave. Churches do this often when they do something for missions, when they raise funds or when they go on a missions trip or whatever, they often will take a picture and put it on social media, and this is what we're doing, and this is how we're helping the poor and the needy. And there's a fine line there. Sometimes you want to do that so that it encourages others and it lets people know what your church is doing. But if you're doing it for the applause of men and the approval of people, then that's the only reward that you are going to get. And so are you giving to impress people? Do not announce it with trumpets. Number three, are we overly concerned about what people think, about what others think? Are we overly concerned about what others think? Jesus makes reference to that and says that when we give to be seen by others. We're trying to impress people. We've already spoke about that. Number four, do we give to get? But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you give to the needy, what he's saying here is, he's not saying that just give, just blindly reach in your pocket and give. He's not saying that, but some people will give as a calculation, calculated giving, because, well, if I give this, then I expect this in return. Sometimes we expect it from God. Sometimes we expect it from other people. I've had people in the church over the years who have tried to give to the church with the expectation that they would earn some favors from the church or some favors from me. Sometimes people will have gone out of their way to let me know that they give to the church. You don't need to do that because I already know what you give to the church. There are some pastors who don't do that. They feel like they can't do that because then they'll play favorites. I don't believe that I do that, that I play favorites, but I think it's important to know that our folks are giving. And by the way, while I'm on that subject, I want to say that I am amazed and I am blessed by the faithfulness of our folks here and their giving. And so I just want to say that to you. I'm not going to mention your name because then I'm stealing your rewards. So I'll just say thank you for your faithfulness in that. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't give calculated so that you can get something in return. Whether it's praise, whether it's acknowledgement, whether it's favors, whether it's a position in the church, whatever it is, you don't. Jesus is saying, don't give in that fashion. The second relationship, so we have the relationship with people. Secondly, our relationship with things, or we could also say our relationship with ourselves. Because why are we obsessed with getting things? We're obsessed with getting things so that we can what? Satisfy ourselves. Also, so we can impress other people. It's kind of a circular thing. But our relationship with things. So number one, do we chase after temporal things? Jesus said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? In other words, the food that you eat and the clothes that you wear, life is more than that. And we could expand that to say that life is more than the car you drive. And life is more than the house that you live in. Life is more than your electronic devices. Life is more than all of that. Actually, when you understand the word here, life, it's really the breath. Your breath is worth more than that. It is much more than what you have, what you own, what you can obtain. These things are temporal. We have a difficulty really kind of understanding this concept because when Jesus was speaking to those folks back there in those days, food was much harder to come by. As a matter of fact, if you leave the church this morning and you want to go and look through the food that we receive, you're welcome to take it. We actually, just by way of example, that food that we get, we pick up from a food bank of sorts because it is food that is not sold by the grocery store. So they give it away to charity. And then we partake in that and we give it away and we make it available to you. Back in those days, that was not the case. People spent a great deal of time working for their food, gathering their food, collecting their food, making their food, storing their food, drying their food. They didn't go to Walmart to purchase things. They didn't go there to buy their own clothes. They had to make their own clothes, or perhaps they could purchase some that were made by someone else, but there weren't factories that produce clothing like we have it. We have so much that we donate it and give it to charities who will then resell it or give it away. We have an excess of food. We have an excess of clothing. So it's hard for us to understand this, really. When Jesus said, is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? It had deeper meaning to them back then because they didn't have what we have. But the application still applies. Don't chase after things because those things are temporal. You want to know how temporal they are? How many of you have items of clothing in your closet that are long out of style? Anybody want to be honest about it? Yes. Yeah, they're no longer fashionable. That wasn't an issue back then because it wasn't an issue of fashion. It was an issue of survival. It was an issue of keeping warm and surviving the elements. But I literally have a rugby shirt in my closet that is probably 33 years old. And I don't want to throw it away. I don't wear it, but I don't want to throw it away. Don't chase after temporal things. What else could we say, though, that we chase after? Not just food and clothing, but we chase after position. We chase after jobs, career. We chase after money. Jesus would say that all of that is temporal. I've heard it said that death is the great equalizer. We all end up in a grave of the same size. Doesn't matter how much money we acquired in life. It doesn't matter what position we acquired in life. We all end up in the same size grave. Or a small urn or whatever. Death is the great equalizer. You cannot take it with you. Secondly, in our relationship with things and self, are we worried about what we have and don't have? Do you lay awake worried about what you don't have or how you're going to keep what you do have? Do things worry you? Do you worry about your job? Do you worry about the economy? Do you worry about whether you're going to be able to make it, whether you're going to be able to pay your bills? Do you worry about those things? Are you worried about what you have and what you don't have? Number three, does our stuff control us? Or can we do without? And that's really the whole issue of fasting. They didn't have much, so fasting of food, remember in those days, I mean, there wasn't fast food, there wasn't the quantity of food and the quality of food that we have today. And so their meals were meager, and yet they were required to fast. Why? So that they would deprive themselves and give that time over to God and demonstrate that they could trust God for their daily needs. Can we do without? Would we deprive ourselves of certain things? I've heard people say, oh, I could never go without coffee. Really? I could never go without this or ever go without that. The Bible tells us to fast. Why? To deprive ourselves of certain things. And nowadays, it's not just food. Could you give up social media for 30 days and not go on the internet? Could you leave your phone at home? You name it. Could you give up television? Could you give up talk radio? Could you give up those things for a period of time so that you could quiet your heart and listen to God? Does our stuff control us, or can we do without? If we say we can't give up or live without something, then that stuff controls us, quite honestly. But when you fast. In letter C, and this is where it all comes down to, it's our relationship with God. Is God first in all things? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and possessions. You say, well, there he goes again. Pastor's talking about money. You know what? God doesn't need your money. And may I say, God doesn't want your money. What he wants is your heart. And the issue here is that either God has your heart, or your possessions and your finances have your heart. It's either one or the other. You can't split it down the middle. I didn't say that. God said that. Jesus said that. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In the actual interpretation, it is God or mammon, which mammon is the spirit of money, the desire to become wealthy, the desire to acquire things. You cannot serve both God and money or possessions. God wants to be first. And so it's not that he's interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. And he knows that if you can't give to the church or to ministries, then he also knows that he doesn't have your heart. The reality is where does it all come from anyways? It comes from God. God is the creator of all things. Everything you have is because of God. The very breath that you breathe is created and given to you by God. So it isn't yours. It's not yours to do with whatever you want. And what God says is, I want you to give back a portion. In other words, and we teach 10%. Some give more, some give less, but we want you to give a portion. Why? Because God says, I want you to keep your heart in check. And so when you give to the needy, when you give to the church, you're keeping your heart in check. You're showing God where your heart is. Is God first in all things? Secondly, are we chasing after God, or are we chasing after things? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I love that picture that it creates here. There are essentially two groups of people that are represented here. The one is pagans, and the others are the family of God. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Your heavenly Father is going to give you what you need. He knows what you need before you even ask it. And so Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, to the chosen people, the children of God, and he's saying, your Father, he knows what you need. And because he is your Father and he is going to provide for you, you don't have to go chasing after stuff like those outside of the family. You don't have to go chasing after stuff like the pagans do. Who were the pagans? The pagans were the Gentiles. They were the ones that were outside of the family. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And he's saying, that's what they do. They get up and they chase after that stuff. Why? Because there's an emptiness in their life. And they don't know anything else. And so they pursue careers, and they pursue houses, and they pursue toys, and they pursue money, and they pursue all this stuff. But you're not like that because why? Because you have a heavenly Father who knows exactly what you need, and he's going to provide it for you. And so I would ask you this question this morning, is God your heavenly Father? Because if he is your heavenly Father, then you don't need to chase after stuff like the pagans do. And then number three, do we trust God to meet our needs, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So this is a beautifully rich passage of Scripture. It has a lot in it. We could spend weeks on it. But it boils down to this. Are you a child of God? If you're a child of God, if you're a part of His kingdom, then He says, hey, put me first. Don't go chasing after all that stuff. Put me first. Seek me first. And my righteousness. You say, well, what is the righteousness? The righteousness is what we've been talking about. It's prayer. It's fasting. It's giving to the needy. If you seek me and my righteousness, I got it covered. I'll take care of everything. So I thought, how can we demonstrate that we're in a right place? The Bible tells us not to worry. Do not worry. It actually says it three times in this passage. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't borrow trouble. And that's really what worrying is. It's borrowing trouble because there's nothing you can do about it usually. Don't worry. Trust God. So we already said, we already kind of confessed to each other that we worry a little. Okay? So if you're going to worry, what do you worry about? How many of you, I don't want to see raising hands, okay? Because I'm going to get kind of in your face a little and in my face a little. How many of you lay awake at night worried about your friends that don't know Jesus? How many of you lay awake at night concerned about God's kingdom and all of the lost people that you know? Or do you worry about money? Do you worry about paying your bills? Do you worry about the future? Do you worry about your job? Do you worry about your retirement? Which do you worry more about? Which are you, let me change the wording from worried to concerned. Which are you more concerned about? Are you more concerned about the kingdom and the people that don't yet know Jesus? Or are you more concerned about your stuff, your money, your house, your job? I think that's probably a pretty good test. To just be honest and realize what consumes our thoughts and our concerns and our worries. Because if we're going to seek the kingdom first, then God's concerns ought to be our concerns. And His concerns are not how He's going to provide for you. His concerns are the lost. His concerns are that every knee bows to Jesus. His concern is that we are obedient to Him and we obey His will. Let me just give you this last thought and then we'll close. In the midst of this passage in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus instructs us how to pray. And so let me ask you, in the prayer, what comes first? Give us this day our daily bread, or thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Which is first? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so what he's really saying is the kingdom of God ought to be a priority. And if we pursue that first, and if we make that a priority, everything else will fall into place. Why? Because he's our Father. He's the King. And he said, I'll take care of my own. Don't be like the pagans. Don't go chasing after all this stuff. Be concerned about what concerns me. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, God, that you have spoken to our hearts and you have shown some things in our lives that maybe need to change. And so as we continue in 2023, we pray, God, that we might seek you first, that we might seek to be obedient to you, that we might seek your will and trust you to do the rest. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.